The congregation, many people greet each other on this day and say, Happy Easter. And though I do not want to find fault with that, but why don't we say it every Sunday, Happy Lord's Day? For that's why this day is named the Lord's Day. Because the Lord, Jesus Christ, arose from the dead on that day. So we remember him not just once a year, but really 52 times every Sunday when we come to church, or rather as a church come to him. With God's help, we want to consider the resurrection of the Lord Jesus from Mark 16, these verses that we read. I'll just read now verses 6 and 7. And he, that is the angel, saith to them, that's to the women, Be not affrighted. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him. But go your way. Tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him as he said unto you. It's a solemn and a beautiful declaration here. We'd like to look at it under the theme of finding the risen Christ. Finding the risen Christ. First, seeking him, then serving him, and then seeing him. Children, it's easy to remember. Finding the risen Christ. Seeking, serving, finding. Or seeing. Seeking, serving, and seeing him. So first, seeking him. You know, if you think of it, we are all seekers. That's the first thing I want to consider. We are all seekers, and we're always seekers. The question is not that we seek, but what we seek, or who we seek in our lives. Where do I seek to find happiness, contentment, satisfaction? Where? You see, it's a natural drive in all of us to seek. We're all seekers. All the time. We're always pursuing something. Paul said to the Athenians in Acts 17, when he saw that altar of the unknown God, he said this, God made of one blood all nations of men for dwell on all the face of the earth. And then verse 27, it comes, that day, or in order that they and we should seek the Lord, if haply we might feel after him. All people are seeking somehow to find that true happiness. If they are feeling after him, they're actually stumbling around in the darkness, unless they have the Bible. Isn't that tragic in one way, to think that all people, in an innate desire, seek for God? The tragedy is, even though we live and move and have our being in him, many people live and die without ever finding him. For it says, though he be not far from every one of us. Because God is, children, you know that, young people, you know, he is omnipresent. There's no place where he is not. Even in the places where they don't have a Bible, where they don't have the light to shine in their darkness. The question is, what, who, where are you seeking? It or him? Even as you now sit in church. Why did you come to church? Is it because you had to? Or out of custom? Or is it because you were coming to seek the risen Jesus? To worship him? Or trying still to find it in everything or anything else? If I only had that. If I only could do this. What is it? Let's be honest. Before God, in your own conscience, what attracts you? What excites you most? I hope you understand I'm talking to myself too. What do I look for? What do I really want? You see, someone said it's either in wealth, which is self in a worldly way, or it's in will worship, which is self in a religious way. Ultimately, it's self that we seek. We've totally crossed the wires. Instead of seeking God to be happy, we seek self to satisfy self to be happy. So we're all seekers, always seekers, but we're also always wrong seekers by nature. It's the second thing. We're always all seekers, but we're wrong seekers by nature. You see, if you're still an unbeliever, you're on a hopeless pursuit. Hopeless mission. A trivial pursuit. Apart from God, we read in Ecclesiastes, all is vanity. Empty. Does not satisfy. You try and you will be disappointed. It says not only that it's vanity, empty, nothing, but it also is vexation of spirit. Vexation of spirit. You know how that also may be translated? Grasping of the wind. Children, have you ever tried to grasp the wind? You think, oh, of course not. How could you grasp the wind? Well, that's what it is. Vexation of the spirit, grasping for the wind. And dear congregation, if this is still your pursuit, then now you at times feel that it doesn't work. And we call that a quiet despair. Maybe next time, but failure yet next time. Quiet despair, and it gets bigger all the time. Till it will be ending in utter despair when it is too late. But if you're a believer, you're on a hopeful mission. Because you will do, and you will, and you will find what your heart longs for. What we are created to be and to do. However, even as believers, too often we are on the wrong path. So I'm talking to the whole congregation, including myself. Believers or unbelievers? Believers, it's all unbelievers, it's all you pursue. Even though you may go to church and go through certain motions, what you really care for is what matters, and God knows. And deep down, you know. As believers, we become seekers of that which really will give us what we need. You know, Paul also says to the Romans that they have a zeal of God. A zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. And isn't that what we see with these women? What are they really seeking? Oh yeah, they seek Jesus. But the wrong Jesus. They're seeking a dead Jesus. Instead of a living Jesus. And do you realize they also are seeking Jesus in the wrong place? Because he had told them, We read that. As he said, Galilee, that's where you have to go. There you will see me. The women go to the grave. Later the disciples run to the grave. Jesus said, I will arise and you go to Galilee and there you will see me. So these women are anxious, worried. We read that together, right? They went very early and they got spices and everything and they were going to anoint the dead body. And they're worried about that stone. You see, if you seek a dead Jesus and in the wrong place, all you'll find is self. Because Jesus is not there. The angel said it very clearly. So this is the two roads set before us. It is Christ or it is self. And you can fill in the word self whatever way you like. It can be religious, it can be worldly, it can be wicked, it can be pious. But it's not Christ. And ultimately, everyone will get what he wants. Either by nature, hell, or by grace, heaven. Because he will make a people willing in the day of his power to turn away from self. But if this is what we pursue, one day we will be abandoned to self. To our own will, choices, abilities, whatever. Unless we repent. Then we will have to experience what the Lord Jesus cried out, what we heard Friday night. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Because, dear congregation, I just think that most of us are baptized and raised in the church. You are set apart people of God. He is your God. Every Sunday morning, I am the Lord, your God. Will you have to cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And then he will say, because you have forsaken me. You did not seek me. You live for yourself. If you seek self, you shouldn't be surprised if that's what you find and get and that forever. But it will not come with the joys and the satisfaction you expected. But if we seek God, we turn away from self. We confess our sinfulness and our selfishness and our self-focusedness. We will find him. Not by nature, but by grace. By way of the preached word. Because Jesus and the Lord says in several places, in Scripture, we read in Proverbs 8, those that seek me early shall find me. It doesn't say, maybe find me. Those that seek me early shall find me, but seek me. And the word early can be early in the day, for every day. It can also mean early in life. The earlier, the better. Better early than late. But for the older ones that have not yet come, better late than not at all. Matthew 7, seek Jesus and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. But where and how? Well, like that angel says to these women. As he said. That's a key phrase. As he said. That's what we have to go by. You women, you come here, and it's nice that you have good intentions. But you forgot what he said. So we have to hear the messenger of God there, the angel, likely an angel that sat there. in a human form. In other words, not here, not at an empty grave, but in the right place and in the right way. Not by sight, not by feeling, not trusting in circumstances, whether they're good or bad, but by faith, by grace, through faith, in what he says. It's his word that guides us. That's why it's so utterly important that we every day have at least some time with the word. Whatever your best time is. For me, it's in the morning, early morning. I'm an early riser. So then I need to, whether I feel like it or not. I need to know what he says. That's got to be the guide, not only for the day, but for the rest of my life. How often has he spoken to you and to me already? Have you come? Did you seek him? Did you find him? If you did not find him, is it perhaps not because you didn't really seek him? Because the Lord cannot lie. He says, if you seek him, you find him. If you didn't find him, what's the reason? Simple logic. But if you did and do seek him, you will also, and that brings to the second point, serve him. Cannot be otherwise. You will serve him. You see, that brings us to the second point, but you see, the first part of that, and I want to go back to these women, they were serving yet a dead Savior. They were not only seeking him, but serving him, because we read that they bought these spices and anointed, they want to anoint his body. They're going to serve a dead Jesus. Love a dead Jesus. Very early in the morning, they were eager. Oh, they were excited. First day of the week, the Lord's Day, after the Sabbath, Saturday, came to the sepulchre at the rising of the sun. They're probably waiting for the sun to rise, and then they went. In Luke, it says the dawning of the day. I like that, the dawning of the day. So there was a dawning for them coming too, like something was happening. They had the wrong idea, but they were doing. They were acting. They were worried because who will roll away that big stone, which was very great? So what were they doing there without realizing? What we are doing often too. When we're convicted of sin, remember that story of Matthew 18? The man that owed 10,000 talents to his Lord. Lord, have patience with me. I'll pay thee all. And he owed 10,000 talents. I don't know how many millions of dollars that would be today. It would take more than 2 or 10 lifetimes to pay that. It's impossible to pay back, to pay for it. And so we try all kinds of things. We try to earn salvation by paying, by doing, by praying. I feel good, we've prayed. So maybe the Lord will now accept me because I prayed. I wouldn't be surprised if that is part of a worship for them, like praying and paying. And they didn't realize that. But somehow they were doing something to that dead body, going to do something to add something to what Jesus already had done. We try to pray, we try to pay, we try to perform. And the Lord says, none of it. You come as a sinner. And then they come to that to that grave, worried about that stone, and they find out it's rolled away already. And see, that's the beginning of the gospel understanding, that all your doings won't help, even your worries. Because when you come to Jesus, you find it's all done. You don't have to roll away anything. Jesus did. He caused that stone to be rolled aside. It's the gospel of done. So they bring you, you know, if you're serving a dead Jesus, and that's so common, and that can even happen on believers, that we try unconsciously or to add something to that sacrifice. As one of my elders once said in Grand Rapids, he said, anything you bring to that altar will ruin the sacrifice. Except your sins. Bring them. So it goes to a living servant, a living Savior. It began to dawn on them. There was something happening. They didn't quite see that. Of course, they were terribly afraid when they saw that angel sit there. It says they were affrighted. And he said, don't be affrighted. And the word affrighted there is a word in the Greek that has a double kind of meaning. It means terrified and astonished at the same time. So when you're terribly scared, you also are amazed, astonished. There's fear and there's amazement there. They were scared, at the same time they were in awe, because it was special. The word there for affright is the same word as we read in Mark 14 about the Lord Jesus, where we read that he began in Gethsemane. He began to be sore amazed. Same word. Two in English, but one in the Greek. Astonished and afraid. There's fear and astonishment. I often thought about how could the Lord Jesus be astonished and afraid? He knew it was coming. Yes, he did, as God. But as man, it overwhelmed him. Then the angel says, you seek Jesus, who was crucified, but he's risen. Yes, he was dead, as it were, but he is alive. Stop serving a dead Savior. Begin to serve a living Savior. Remember what you've heard. Don't forget what you've heard. Why do you think so many times we are exhorted in Scripture to remember? Even at the Lord's Supper, do this in remembrance of me. Because we need to be turned from self to Christ again and again. So don't go by your feelings, your circumstances, but what we read, what he said. As he said. His word. That's where we go. That's where we can find him. And that's what the angel is beginning to explain. And the Lord Jesus later on completes that. He explains it more and more as he is these 40 days between his resurrection and ascension upon the earth. Behold, he says, behold the place where they laid him. And then go tell. In other words, come see, then go tell. Bear witness. Tell his disciples and Peter. That's such a thoughtful comment, isn't it? Because if these women would have gone to the disciples and, yeah, the angel told us to tell the disciples. Maybe Peter would have thought, yeah, am I one? I've denied him. Maybe I'm no longer a disciple. Such a kind, tender glimpse in the heart of God, eh? Tell the disciples. Yeah, and Peter too. He may not think he's a disciple. Tell him what you've seen and heard. So this gospel comes to disciples and deniers alike. To all of us. Whether you're a disciple, or whether you're a denier, or whether you are a disciple that has been in denial. Tell the disciples and Peter. So look away from all your own thoughts, all your presuppositions, all your opinions, all your fears, all your anxieties, and listen to the Word of God. So where do we go in prayer? To the Word of God. To His Word. Somebody once said, "He says it, that settles it." And then they went away. We read that they trembled and were amazed. And the word trembling, that has to do with shaking, with fear, but not necessarily a dreadful slave-like fear, but maybe a childlike fear. They trembled. There was a measure of excitement, because the word amazed there is not the same as the astonished in other places. This word amazed in the Greek has the word that we get the word ecstasy from. Now, if people are looking for ecstatic experiences, here it is. They were in awe and they were ecstatic. That's a different kind of astonishment that they saw when they saw the angel there. They trembled, they were shaking, but fear and excitement. In Matthew 28, we read that they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy. They did run. They were walking to the tomb. They ran from it. They were running away from the dead Jesus to the living Jesus. And that brings us to a third point. Because by seeing and the way of serving, we will be seeing Him. He will reveal Himself. Of course, not like then, because the Lord Jesus has ascended. So my question is here, when do you think, children, older ones, when do you think the women saw Jesus? Was it when He met them? Or was it already earlier? Their awe and excitement began to fill them with a measure of faith that they began to realize He's not dead. Faith, you know, comes not by seeing, but faith, the Word of God says, comes by hearing. So how do we see Jesus? By hearing Him preached. Let me ask you a question. In Mark 10, there's this history about the blind Bartimaeus. You know the story. He was sat by the wayside begging, right? People came by, a lot of people, and then Jesus was in that crowd. Who is here, Bartimaeus? Jesus of Nazareth, the people said. What did this blind man do? He said, "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me." He didn't say, "Jesus of Nazareth." How in the world could this blind man say, "Jesus, thou son of David"? He apparently seemed to be the only one that realized who Jesus really was. Have you ever thought of that? I think that blind man was the only one who really saw Jesus. He had heard about Him. And said, "Son of David," that's a title for the Messiah, "have mercy on me." So when his eyes were opened, he saw Jesus for the second time. First with the eye of faith, as we sometimes speak about. Seeing Jesus with the eye of faith, when we read the Bible, sometimes, you know, we say, not by sight, but by faith. Or maybe we should say, faith is sight. By faith, we have a sight of Jesus. Or sometimes young people, all the ones, you know, sometimes you can see more of Jesus when you close your eyes than when you open your eyes. That's part of one of the reasons that it's good to close your eyes when you pray. It's not a law. It's something that is really a picture of what you're doing. When you read the Bible and you pray, you close your eyes because, Lord, I read about thee. I hear thy word. I see something about thee. Seeking, serving, and then to seeing. You see, this is what the Lord Jesus did these 40 days. He was weaning them from his physical presence to teach them to live by his spiritual presence. Weaning them for seeing Jesus to teach them to live by faith in Jesus. I'm sure you've heard, I may have said it before, but when I was a little boy, I remember growing up and I thought, man, if I can't believe all these people didn't believe in Jesus. They saw him. They saw all the miracles. And then I thought, if only I had been there and had seen it, I would have believed too. I was just like the women. I didn't understand it. Just like the disciples. I didn't understand it. And Jesus took 40 days to teach them every time he left. Then he came back. To live by faith, not by sight. Remember what he said to Thomas in John 20. Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. You see, it all confirms the same truth. Sometimes people say, I won't believe it till I see it. Well, that's good to deal with each other like that. That's good to deal with men, because men, by nature, are liars. It's sometimes good. I don't believe you till I see it. But don't say that to God, because then you will see him. You will believe, but then it'll be forever too late. So all of us will see and believe Jesus. But what kind of faith will it be? To salvation or condemnation? We'll all see him. But we'll only see him in the way of faith and obedience. It's the second part. So seeing him in the way of faith and then in the way of obedience. So the Lord Jesus, by way of that angel, spoke to these women and they left. And of course, the thing here to remember is that we don't only see the Lord Jesus in the gospel, but also in the law. That's why I love that tradition that we have to read the law every Sunday. That's not only to condemn us, that we say, guilty 10 times over, and then the gospel preached, but then we go back to the law. This is how we live, because this is how Jesus lived. To become like Jesus, to love God above all, and your neighbor as yourself. There's only a small beginning, but we begin to follow him. Looking to Jesus in the gospel, but also in the law. Because if you would follow Jesus' life, he obeyed perfectly. He died without sin, the just for the unjust. So we see the Lord Jesus throughout Scripture as Savior, but also as Lord. He comes to rescue us from sin unto holiness, guided by his word and his Holy Spirit, looking to Jesus. Someone said, as he did it for us, he also did it before us. For us to earn it, before us to be our example. That's why Paul calls it the great mystery of godliness. 1 Timothy 3:16. Christ himself. God was manifest in the flesh. The mystery of godliness is looking to Christ and see godlikeness made visible. First in Jesus himself, then in all of his followers by measure. That's what godliness means, godlikeness. This is the mystery. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. Is it manifest in your life? And you maybe say, well, Pastor, I wish it was. I wish it was, and I see sometimes some signs, but I wish it was more. Oh, that I might grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. But is there a longing for it? A seeking for it while you serve Him? You see, every time when you're convicted of sin, you realize how sinful you are, how sinful I am. And then you think, well, the Lord Jesus will receive me once again. And the Lord says yes. As we are called to forgive each other 70 times 7, God says, I forgive you more than that. That's not to minimize sin, but it's to maximize grace. Paul, he knew what this meant. He said in Philippians 3:12, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. He knew the Lord Jesus. He also knew he fell short. And that's why he said, the fact that he did know something of it, he says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 10, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. I'm not there yet. I'm not yet what I ought to be, as the fourth Puritan said, not yet what I ought to be, and not yet what I desire to be, but I'm no longer what I used to be. Paul, the apostle, recognized this. So in the way of faith, we see Jesus, in the way of obedience. But also then the feelings come in by way of the feelings. And one of the feelings is conviction. Someone once said, I don't feel forgiven. Not necessarily. You may feel even worse than before. But that's why we turn from feelings to faith. I feel miserable, I feel wretched, wretched man that I am. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death, Paul says. But I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So it's like faith and feelings. Faith, if I may put it like that, is a train, the engine, and the feelings are the cars that follow the engine. But faith in the Word of God leads. Feelings follow, and they may not always be the same. They may not always be happy. As a matter of fact, the closer you are to the Lord Jesus, the more you realize how sinful you are. There's sorrow for sin, but there's also a beginning of joy in the Lord Jesus Christ. Fear and trembling, but also rejoicing in a measure of excitement. That's evidence of seeing Jesus. And someone once said, the more we think of Him, the less we think of self. I once read a sermon on that, the blessing of self-forgetfulness. If I can take away all these thoughts of self and empty my mind that way and fill it with the Lord Jesus. McChain said, I read it not too long ago, for every look at yourself, take 10 looks to Christ. Think of Him. Read about Him. Reflect upon Him. Pray to Him. You see, then it will move from faith and obedience and feelings into actual sight. These women and some of the disciples, they have actually seen Him with their eyes. And we will too. Not in this lifetime, but we will see Him, as I mentioned already earlier. We read that as they went by faith in way of obedience and in a measure excited, Jesus met them in the way. I hope to hear more about it this evening, God willing. Matthew 28, as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them. So where does Jesus generally meet his people? In the way of faith and obedience. Just like, as I said earlier, if you haven't found him, doesn't it mean that you actually didn't really seek him? Either you are wrong or God is. And I would side on God's side. So he does still today. He meets us in the way of faith and obedience. Repenting, believing, searching the scriptures. As I said before, that's why it's so extremely important to be in the Word daily, not just only at dinner time or whatever, but by yourself. Open that Bible. And put God to the test, if I may put it like that. See if he will not reveal himself to you. But in the way that he has written, not in the way we imagine it to be. Not measuring his actions toward us by our feelings or circumstances, but what he says, as he said, behold, the place where they laid him. But go your way, tell his disciples and Peter that he goes before you into Galilee. There you shall see him as he said to you. As he said. And now we, as we read, we see through a glass darkly. Like we see something of the Lord Jesus when we reflect upon him, as it were, through a filthy window. Obscured. But then, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 3:18, we all with open face, beholding as in a glass, a mirror, the glory of the Lord, and are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even by the Spirit of the Lord. And then 1 John 3, verse 2, of course, is one of the prime passages in Scripture. Beloved, now we are the sons of God. It doesn't yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. So when, as a believer, you will close your eyes in death, the very same moment, you'll see him. Not just anymore by faith, but by sight. Faith will then become sight. And that is only the beginning of it, because eventually your body will be raised and united with the soul, so with the very same eyes that you see me now, you will see Jesus. Do you believe that? All of us. But what will it be? On that last day, every single one of us here, every single person who ever lived or will live, will see the Lord Jesus with the very same eyes that they now see each other. Read in Job. Job even believed it already. That he will see his Redeemer in the very same body that was decaying on that ash heap. Do you have something of that faith? Are you so seeking, serving, and seeing the risen Savior?